Thank you very much. Lord of all. That encompasses everything. It encompasses you and me. And this morning we're going to be learning more about the Lord who is God. And we're going to continue our studies in the book of 1 Kings 17 and look at the life of Elijah. The title says, Standing in the Shadow of God, which creates an image of a man standing before the Almighty. Now, the eclipse that passed by last week gives us an idea of what a shadow does in the face of the sun. The moon blocked out the sun, and it was impressive, wasn't it? The shadow reminds us that at times the light is covered, but when the sun shines, everyone can see it. In our studies in 1 Kings, Elijah is following the leading of God. And the light of God is shining on the prophet, but he's always in the shadow of the Lord, because God is the focus of the story, even though we use Elijah's name over and over again. But God is behind the scenes. He's working in the middle of the story, and he's the one that can bring it to a climax. Elijah's waiting on God for the next step in his life as he serves the Lord. It's important to understand that all of us are in a waiting pattern in our lives at times. And there may be a good reason why you are. Perhaps it's time to reflect on where you're going. And most of all, as we were singing, is he your Lord? Is Jesus Christ your Lord? He is the Lord of all. And if he's not your Lord, he's not Lord at all in your life. And I hope today that perhaps someone, some of you who don't know him as your own Lord and Savior, will open your eyes and your heart and allow him to come in and be your Lord and your Savior. The school of God works with one person at a time. He does work through the nations. But we see in the ministry of Jesus, he reaches out to individuals. And perhaps he's reaching out to you today. We see that in our lives as God prepares us today for what's going to happen tomorrow in our journey of faith. Elijah is a prophet. He's a man of prayer. He's a man of faith. And he serves an amazing God. In 1 Kings 17, he's called a man of God. Not many people are given that title. He is a true man of God. And he has the word of the Lord in his mouth. Whenever we open the scriptures, it is the word of the Lord that is in our mouths too. And it is powerful. Remember that Elijah is just a man. He's flesh and blood. He's not Superman, but he's serving a supernatural God. Unlike false prophets, and there are many of them today in the world who give you a false message with a false hope and a false future, Elijah was a man that gave a true message. He was a true prophet. Because of the condition of the nation of Israel, they were evil and they were idolatrous. They were worshiping false gods. They were not worshiping the true God. God sent Elijah to speak to them. And King Ahab, who was the ruler of Israel at the time, formed an alliance with Sidon and married the princess Jezebel. And they, as a nation, and Ahab, followed the leader of their religion, whose name was Baal, which means Lord. And Baal was a false lord. He was a demon lord. And they didn't see it because they had turned away from the true Lord. And the name of Elijah means the Lord is my God. And we hope that today you can have that name in your heart too. You can say, like Elijah, the Lord is my God. Elijah was sent to declare the word of the Lord. And God acted in a supernatural way repeatedly to confirm that he was a true voice for God. He was the messenger that had the message of God that would meet the need of every heart that heard that message. And that's what the Word of God does. It meets the need of your heart today too. There were three miracles that we've looked at so far in this passage. The prophecy against wicked King Ahab was that there would be a drought for 3.5 years, which happened. It came true. And it was done by the word of a man, by the word of Elijah, who had the word of the Lord. Next, Elijah was told by God to go east and camp out for a little while by a brook. And God miraculously fed him with ravens, giving him his brunch and lunch and supper. And he had meat and bread morning and evening. The brook dried up. Another bad day for Elijah and the nation, because the drought was happening, the famine was following. And then he went to Zarephath, a little town, and he met a woman there. And the third miracle was that the food and the water did not run out as long as Elijah was there and the drought had continued. Now, it happened. After these things, that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. Tragedy upon tragedy. And Elijah might have been thinking this would be a really good time for another miracle. It was time to offer up that 911 prayer that all of us can do, Lord, help me. And that was true for Elijah, and it was true for that woman who had just seen her son take his last breath. Elijah was going to need the help that only God can give. You see, the judgment was very personal, and it had a purpose behind it that was punitive and corrective. All judgment from God is there to not only punish, but also to correct. All discipline is like that. Punishment and correction. That's the purpose of the punishment, is to wake people up to the need that they need to be right with God, to be forgiven. The Lord was saying, in essence, choose this day whom you're going to worship and serve, like Joshua said years before him. Elijah was waiting and learning from God through the miracles and all these life lessons, and now the boy was dead. What was he going to do? Is this what really was supposed to happen, God? Was he wondering that? We would have thought, what a disaster. Elijah is being prepared, though, for a wider ministry. This was a learning opportunity to put his faith into action, to believe personally and in that house what God can do and only God can do. It was an opportunity to be involved in the suffering and the pain of ordinary people, because every one of us experience suffering and pain and death. Elijah was learning to open his heart to the people whom God was reaching out to, and in this case, these were Gentiles in Zarephath, outside of Israel, that he had been sent to. Last week we learned, as Ryan shared from us in the previous portion, that godly character develops in listening to the Word of God. Are we listening to God's voice today in our busyness of life or our quiet moments or through troubling challenges? Like Elijah, we should be looking for direction and counsel in our journey of faith. And God calls, and Elijah obeys. That's the right response. When you hear God's voice, listen and obey. Trust and obey. Elijah's character was developing. And the question I asked myself last week is, why was Elijah there? It's a nowhere place. He had just been through some amazing miracles, and God sent him to this little, you know, no-name town, and there he was. And I think there are three lessons that Elijah was learning in this little house that he was in. Not only was his character developing through these detours that he was facing, but also he was developing three attributes that we all should have in our lives. First of all, it was faith. He was increasing in his faith. He believed God, listening to that still small voice of God, developing trust and obedience. Patience followed. And how we need patience. And like Moses, who spent 40 years waiting to lead the people of Israel out of bondage, he spent 40 years in the backside of the desert shepherding a flock. God was training him for something bigger. The Apostle Paul spent 3 years in the Arabian desert, probably Saudi Arabia, that peninsula, and he was learning in the school of God before he was given a greater ministry. And he wrote half of our New Testament. And there's a slow, steady work that God does for people to be prepared to serve him. It's a slow and steady pace. It takes time to trust God. And then he was learning hope in that little house, to have confidence in God who provided hope, and to be a man of prayer and looking for the hope of God to be shed in his life and in the life of that household and in the famine. And then love was opening its door in his heart, and he was learning to love and to give love. Faith, hope, and love are the key aspects of being a servant of the Lord. Well, the next miracle that happened. Now, we read this verse, verse 17. After these things, the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and his sickness was so serious there was no breath in him. So she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and kill my son?" And he said to her, "Give me your son. Give me your son." So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord. He said, "Oh Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?" And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, my God, I pray Let this child's soul come back to him. Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him. What a miracle. Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. Do you hear God's voice today? The Lord spoke to Elijah. He listened. He answered his prayers. And Elijah took the child and brought the child down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. Isn't that amazing? And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." Wow. Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth and is the truth." Well, that's a passage that's amazing, isn't it? To think that the Lord answered the prayer in an absolute hour of need. This passage is about three people and the Lord. We have Elijah, the prophet, the widow, and her son. The widow provided a home and food for Elijah, even though she wasn't a Jew or had faith in the God of Elijah. Her actions revealed that she was desperate and eating from the bottom of the barrel, and she was ready to eat her last meal with her son and then die of starvation. Elijah was moved in faith, but he must have been wondering, why would God use me in a miraculous way and then lead me to this widow? Well, we read why. There was something coming. He didn't see it coming. Obviously, humble pie was on the menu for Elijah. Here he was, confronting the king, and now he's in the house of a widow and her son, her child. He was being trained to walk by faith, not by sight. God was saying, don't get puffed up, Elijah. You see, that's the tendency, right? Something great happens, and you think, wow, look at me. Humble pie was on the menu that day. He realized he was in a situation he could do nothing about except plead with the Almighty for his hand to touch that child. It shows that God is on the side of life. God equips the widow to give Elijah life-giving food, and in the upstairs room, God raises the dead to life. Zarephath was just this little town just off the coast, midway between two cities, Tyre and Sidon. And the name of Zarephath means a place of purification with fire. A smelter might have been there. And it was taking the fire and it was refining and making things pure. And God was using that same fire in the heart of Elijah to refine him and make him more usable for the Lord. God does that to you and me. You wonder sometimes, why is this happening to me? God is putting through you through your training and helping you to be refined by that fire, by those experiences. The drought brought suffering. It magnified itself through women and children. And the widow exemplified this willingness to give even during these difficult times. And Elijah was learning lessons on humility. And like the widow's mite in the story that Jesus told, she gave all that she had, and her giving was more than all of the riches that were in Israel. And this woman gave of whatever she had left, that last little bit of food that was for her son and for herself. And she was willing to give it all. God prepared her for that. Trust and obey are the lessons that he's learning. And God's purposes have God's provisions that come alongside them. When you go through trials, God's grace comes alongside in your time of need. Corrie Ten Boom was in a concentration camp. She was Dutch, and she was imprisoned because she had helped Jews to hide and to escape. And she found herself in that concentration camp, and she said, "I didn't get the grace of God until I absolutely had nothing left. And he came at the right time to give me what I needed." God is like that. He's like, you know, you see the sound, you hear the sound of the bugle, the cavalry's coming, and the day will be saved, and that's what happened. Elijah was learning that God's provisions come alongside these trials. Elijah, how God uses an ordinary man. God's purpose in our pain is real. Suffering and death, he takes from sorrow to joy. And many of you have experienced that when you've lost loved ones. You say, where are they? They're with the Lord. That brings such joy in the midst of your sorrow. And the work of God is making the word of God real. Elijah's putting this into practice. It's making his word real when there's application for it and there's effectiveness in it. And we see that Elijah's being trained with a compassion that he needed to do what he had to do. And he was trained for this greater work. And we see that God calls us to serve like the Lord Jesus and like Elijah, one-on-one. It doesn't have to be with a big group of people. It can be just one at a time. And prayer is the key, as we're learning about that in this particular passage. Elijah prayed, God answered. Wouldn't it be great if every prayer was answered that quickly? But God answers sometimes with a yes and sometimes with a no, and sometimes and oftentimes with wait. Wait on the Lord. Miracles and the Bible's first resurrection are noted in this passage. And I think importantly that it's turning the hearts that need to be turned to God by his power and by his compassion. And Elijah's heart is the one that was being turned to God by his power and compassion. The prophet was in the house. The miracle of bread and oil were being renewed. And she might have been thinking, and maybe Elijah too, if you do all the right things, life is going to be just a bowl of cherries. Everything is going to be dandy, right? It's going to be smooth. Not a chance of that. Anybody believe that life is just one big happy story? Merrily, merrily, we roll along. Life is but a dream. Isn't that what we used to sing when we were kids? At times, we live independently of God, and we manage our own lives. Suffering and pain are normal and can wake us up to our need before God. Sometimes parents discipline their kids, and it hurts to discipline children, but it's so necessary. And sometimes God disciplines us in the same way. And it's a proof of God's love and parental love when you discipline someone, when you feel that discipline, because you need to be corrected. You need to have your course changed in life. So trials prepare us for a bigger experience, getting ready for heaven, and using God and using us in God's great plan. The human condition is a result of sin. People ask why. It goes back to the beginning, to when man said, I want to do it my way. And you know, Adam in the garden basically said, not your will, but mine be done. And Jesus in the garden said the opposite, didn't he? Not my will, but your will be done. If you ask people at Thanksgiving, what are you thankful for? It's always something. Very few people say, I'm thankful for God. I'm thankful for the Lord Jesus. I'm thankful that he died on a cross for my sin. I'm thankful that he rose again on the third day. I'm thankful that he lives by the power of an endless life. I'm thankful that he sent his Holy Spirit so that I could be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that I can have a relationship with God. I can know that I have an eternal destiny in heaven. Lots to be thankful for. But when we live independently, we look for happiness in the wrong places. We think that we're all that we need in life, and it leads us to problems. Pain is never wrong. Wow. It's only natural, and God expects and allows us to feel pain. J. Hampton Keithley III said, the problem comes when we allow our pain to twist and deform us and cause us to react rather than respond to what God is seeking to do in us or in others. Pain is like a tool that can be used to take that statue, that piece of stone that we are, and carve us out to be more like the image that God intended us to be in life. An object of love and the one that can love back in return. The widow couldn't see the sorrow. She could only see the pain. Her response was self-pity and anger. Have you come to bring my sin to my remembrance and kill my son? She thought this was punishment for her sins. What did I do to deserve this? Was this something I should have done? We all question reasons when suffering comes knocking on our door. When Lazarus was sick, the answer was, this is not unto death, it's for the glory of God. There was a greater purpose, and Jesus raised him from the dead. God has bigger reasons for suffering than we can understand. So talk to God about your pain and suffering. He's available 24/7, 365. He wants to hear you. That's what prayer is. Talk to him. When it hurts and you have no other resource, God is there to take your voice and put it before you to know that he is listening to what's going on. The widow's story, in fact, was something that was told again. And in Nazareth, the Lord Jesus went into the synagogue one day, the place of worship for the Jews in his hometown. And he said, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months. There was a great famine throughout all the land, but to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. He was talking about her centuries after she had left earth. Her story was still a valid story. What she did was, shall we say, something that was worth honorable mention. Her faith was amazing, and she was rewarded for that. And in that day in the synagogue, They were upset at Jesus for telling them this. Why didn't Elijah do miracles in Israel like this? Why did he have to go out of town? Well, weren't we good enough? The answer was, no, you weren't. Because they were living a lie. They were hypocrites. They worshipped idols. They worshipped themselves. They sinned and didn't repent of their sin. Jesus was exposing them. They wanted to kill Jesus. In fact, they almost threw him over the brow of the hill. Of course, he went right through the midst of them. It was a miracle. But Jesus and Elijah had similarities, and they both were, unfortunately, we could say, unpopular in their hometown. They were unpopular because of what they said. And they multiplied food, they raised a widow's son, they commanded nature and it obeyed, they were hunted by wicked rulers, and they were both taken up to heaven. There's some similarities that we see in the life of Jesus, and we learn these valuable lessons from the Old Testament scriptures. Elijah's heart needed some surgery. That was the big issue for him, I think. And this widow, she needed the hand of God in her life. And obviously, this was a time of need with her son being sick and then dying. But Elijah needed some, you know, work done. Now, I had heart surgery when I was 21. And if you wanted to really know what it's like, you can't see it because God did the surgery. I got a new heart. And anyone here who knows the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you have a new heart too. Because he takes that heart of stone and he gives you a real heart of flesh that loves God and that can respond to the love of God and allow the love of God to flow through you. And the Word of God is, really, it's a lamp, it's a light, and it's a sword, but it's also a hammer. And God takes that hammer sometimes and he takes it to our heart. A man shared this verse with me, and this is from Hosea, who's a minor prophet. Sow for yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. Fallow ground is ground that is doing nothing. It's just sitting there, doing nothing. Are you like that? Are you sitting now just doing nothing for God? Does God mean something to you? For it's time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. Elijah was waiting on God. At this point in his life, it seemed that he had a fallow ministry. He was just on hold. And then suddenly God gave him something to do. The Word of God, the hammer, breaks up the hard and useless areas of our heart so we can be used for God's amazing purposes. God wants us to have tender and willing hearts, and he increases the capacity of our hearts with things like trials and pain and suffering and death, expanding the capacity of the vessel to take a greater blessing into the vessel so that it can be used for a greater glory for God. But he does, you know, it's just not big enough. So that's what the hammer does. It takes those parts of the heart that don't have a function for God. And he takes all those secret chambers and he starts to work away at them. Like a lamp and a light going in and doing this invasive surgery. That's the work of the Spirit of God. Elijah needed God in his life in Zarephath. Now, back to the death of the son. He said to her, give me your son. This is verses 19 to 21. So he took him out of her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. And then he cried out to the Lord, O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodged by killing her son? And he stretched himself on the child three times and cried out to the Lord. And he said, O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. Let this child's soul come back to him. Well, you know, Elijah acted quickly. He didn't defend himself. He didn't provide an answer. His first response was decisive. He took the child and he went upstairs. The boy was dead. What was Elijah going to do? How does faith respond in these challenging situations? No one had ever been raised from the dead before in the scriptures to this point. This was a whole new experience for Elijah. He cried out, is this the plan, God? He was feeling the pain. He was becoming compassionate. He wanted to desperately do something. Lord, let his soul come back to him. What an amazing prayer. What an amazing prayer. He had compassion like Jesus did. And, you know, the amazing thing is this. Elijah believed that what he asked God, that God was able to do it. What seemed impossible. The boy had no breath. Now, where did the boy's soul go? I want to address this in the time that we have left, but where did his soul? His soul must have left him. He had no breath in him. God gave man the breath of life, and he became a living soul. That was day one in the garden. That's how we got our first breath. It came through Adam, and it was passed on to us genetically, and we've been able to breathe on our own ever since with the help of God. But remember, God gives you every breath that you have. James says that it's the prayer of faith that restores the sick. But the boy had no breath. Where was his soul? It was in eternity. How is it going to get back? Now, we are made up of three parts. We have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. There's a difference between soul and spirit. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that. And this word of God is like a sword that can penetrate between soul and spirit. Where does our soul go when we die? Death is a change in state. Change in state. I don't believe the Bible teaches us that when you die, you go to sleep. I don't believe in soul sleep. I don't think the Bible teaches that. Some people believe it. Paul wrote that being absent from the body means that you're present with the Lord. Wow. That's like that miracle, but just like that. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. The soul leaves the body. God's spirit is within us as Christians. And that's the way we know that we are his, because we have his spirit in us. And because we're spiritually alive, born again by the Spirit of God, we have eternal life. So when our body dies, our soul and our spirit leave our body and go to be with the Lord. But what if you're not a Christian? Well, that means you're dead spiritually. Anyone, before I had my heart surgery at the age of 21, I was spiritually dead. I didn't know it. After I read God's word, I found out about it and thought, ooh, that's very bad. But when you're spiritually dead, when you're not a Christian, when you haven't been born again, when you don't have the life of God in you, you don't have a home in heaven, you don't have a heavenly Father, when you die, your spirit is dead and your soul leaves your body and it does not go to heaven. It doesn't go to purgatory. It goes to hell. That's the awful consequence of not being a Christian. You will not have eternal life. You will have eternal death. And that's how serious it is. So when we talk about this white light experience, you know, that we've here, I had this white light experience, and wow, this little boy, when he died, his soul left him. Our body connects us to the earth. Our soul connects us via consciousness and emotion to one another. Our souls are eternal. Our spirit is what God wants to connect us with, alive or dead. Only Christ can make your spirit alive by the new birth. But something amazing happened. This little boy's soul came back to him. Wow. Children that are very young are safe in the arms of Jesus when they die. You may be wondering, there's no limbo for them to go to. They go right to Jesus. Suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. They are with the Lord. They're safe. King David, after his one-year-old died, he said, he will not come to me, but I will go to him. When children are able to understand right from wrong, maybe about the age of 12, it's called the age of accountability, they're not innocent anymore, and they have to give an account. That's why we share the gospel with children here at Bethel Bible Chapel and Sunday School in Awana. We want them to have a relationship, a personal relationship with God. So why did God do this miracle? He confirmed the word of the Lord in the mouth of Elijah. Jesus likewise had compassion on the multitudes, and he went into the city of Nain, and I'm just going to summarize this, but he met a woman who was burying her only son, and you know what he said to her? He said, woman, here's your boy back. He stopped the funeral. In fact, every funeral Jesus went to never ended up being a funeral. It was a resurrection. That's what he did too. Elijah the prophet. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. Nothing at all. God can do anything but fail. And Elijah was learning about compassion, that God wants us to be compassionate, and that's a miracle, being compassionate, that God uses to speak to a person who needs a miracle. When you're compassionate, you think about a person who has need. And that may be physical, which we often think about, but it may also be spiritual. There are people that we know that do not know God. And by being compassionate, you're sharing the love of Jesus whenever you have an opportunity to do that. If you want to be a servant of God, you need to be compassionate. You need to be compassionate. It's a miracle to speak to the one who needs a miracle. And if you want to be a servant of God, because the Lord is looking for servants who have a lofty view of Christ, who have a lowly view of themselves, who have a caring view of others, and who want to be emptied of self so that he can fill them with his strength. The things that are impossible with man are possible with God. The woman said something amazing. After he said, see, your son lives, she said, now I know by this that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. When we speak that word, we are giving people the opportunity to have life. You see, in Corinthians, Paul says that we are an aroma of life to those that are alive. And by application, we're also an aroma of death to those who don't know the Savior because they see us and they don't have what we have. We want people to have what we have here at Bethel. We want them to come and know our Savior and to experience the word of the Lord and have the Lord Jesus as your Savior. The greatest miracle was the one that Jesus did when he rose from the dead. He is alive forevermore. As the team comes up, I'll close in prayer and we'll ask the Lord to bless his word today and these thoughts to each of your hearts. If you have any questions afterwards, please come up and talk to me or one of the others. That'll be up front. And may God bless you all. Father, thank you for this story of Elijah and this miracle that is beyond our capacity to understand. But we think of the power of God. It's real. The word of God is true. The love of God is forever. And the opportunity to have a home in heaven and have a Savior that loves people is there today for anyone in this room that needs to reach out and ask God to save them. So we ask your blessing now as we part, as we sing this last song. We praise and glorify your name, and we ask it all and give thanks in the name of Jesus. Amen.